The Lord has risen. He has risen indeed. It's lovely to welcome you here on this Easter evening to Holmgate Evangelical Church. Remind you of those scriptures that would have been read through many, many churches this morning. On that first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them with dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Do not be afraid. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. On the third day, he would rise." And as they spoke these words, they remembered all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible morning that must have been for those ladies as they went down to the tomb and they discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And he is risen and he is alive today. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. Our morning service was presented via Zoom so that as near as we could make it on resurrection morning, as many of the church family at Holmgate could gather to fellowship together. So today there is only one recording this evening for us to listen to, but I pray as we gather in his name around his word that despite the separation in these days, that we will have that sense of family unity together by the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray, and then after I've prayed, I'm going to ask Richard if he would read the scriptures for us this evening. So let's pray together. Father, we praise and thank you again for another opportunity to worship you and praise you as we study your precious word together. We pray that you'd help us now, Father, that you give us understanding of your truth, and that all that is offered in this place would bring glory and honor to your holy name. Father, that you'd work, Lord, in the deep recesses of our heart, and that through it, Lord, your seed of your word would be sown and your truth would bring much fruit for your glory. So help us now, Lord, and I encourage our hearts together in you. For Jesus' sake, in his glory. Amen.
Okay, our reading this evening is from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 7 through to verse 12. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us."
Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we gather in your name to worship and praise you this night, we thank you that already, though we can't be together as a body as believers on this day, we have celebrated the wonder of your resurrection. We are acutely aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit with us this night, and we praise and thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. Father, as we stand this day in your presence through the redeeming, atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts are full of praise and of thanks and of humble worship. For we have been given life through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you looked at his sacrifice on the cross and you approved of it. And you raised him to life again, evermore to reign. And the life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, not in any way setting aside your grace. For if righteousness could have been gained through the law, there would not have been any need for Christ to die. But by grace, your free gift, we have been saved through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise and thank you for it. At Easter time, many more people often attend churches as a religious tradition. But this Easter, Lord, we recognize that it is very different. And we know that your Spirit is still at work, drawing men and women, boys and girls, to yourself. And so we pray that the miracle of salvation would come to many as they have more time to consider their lives and even to wonder about their eternal issues. I pray that you would lead us by your word, leading them to reach out to a Christian that they may share the hope that they have. Help us, Father, ourselves to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading in our lives, that we would use the opportunities that you give us to share the good news of the gospel. And help us tonight, we pray, as we fellowship around your word, teach us more of your ways, and encourage us, rebuke us. Lord, meet us at the very point of our need. Father, we are mindful again of those who just need a touch from you, that you'd be with them, that you'd minister to them. Father, right at this moment, I've just received a message that Simon is actually in hospital on oxygen and very poorly. Lord, we pray for your servant. Lord, that you would touch him by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd restore him back to full health and strength for Joe and for the family. Lord, that you'd be with them, that you would cause them to know your peace and your assurance in these days. Father, for others in similar situations as well, Lord, our heart bleeds for them. Lord, in your precious name, hear our cries this night as we commit this time to you. We pray that your word would speak to us as we meditate upon them. Help us, Father, we pray now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Richard just read for us a portion of scripture from 1 John. Particularly, I want us just to consider those words in verses 9 and 10 tonight. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into this world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you this Easter time were asked the question, why did Jesus have to die? How would you answer it? If I just said to you, I'll give you 30 seconds, maybe 1 minute, could you explain the gospel to an unbeliever in that period of time? Most of us may say, yes, I could do that. Some would ask, could you please give me a bit longer because I'm a bit wordy? Maybe some of us would be honest enough to say, you know, I'd struggle to do that. The real question is not, could you do it, but would you do it? Or should I say, are you prepared to do it? See, the fundamental problem most sinners face isn't that they're sick and they're in need of a remedy. Now, I'm very sensitive when I say that in this period of time where there are so many people who are sick and unwell, and obviously they need healing and restoration. However, the biggest problem with humanity today and always has been is that they are dead in their trespasses and sin. And they need the experience of the resurrection. Religion and improvement to a person's life may make over the corpse. It may make it more presentable in some way, but it will not bring that corpse back to life. It's the same spiritually. Religion or self-improvement, any self-help book that you may get in to try and make your life better if you could only follow those 10 steps, would only ever improve the corpse. It would never bring you back to life. Only God can give life. Paul records these words for us. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's the fundamental function of the cross and of the resurrection. It's to bring us to life. It's to atone for our sins and give us life. Now, in the Lord Jesus' lifetime, he raised many people from the dead. As Jesus said to the disciples of John, who came to Jesus questioning whether he was the Messiah, records for us in Matthew 11, verse 5, it says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news was proclaimed to the poor." The gospel records only three persons that were raised to life by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was Jairus' daughter, there was the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus, the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to read those three accounts. Maybe even now, just pause the recording, if you would, and turn to Luke 8, verse 40 to 56. And then go on to look at Luke 7, verse 11 to 17. And then read through that account in John 11 as well. Did you just do that? I hope you did. Because as you do, you'll see similar things within that resurrection account of those individuals. You see, this celebration, the wonder of the resurrection this Easter night, I want us to look at these three resurrection accounts and so learn some basic truths about the spiritual resurrection that brings salvation and new life to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there, Jairus' daughter, it records for us that she was 12 years old, but she died. The widow's son, we're not exactly sure how old he was. He could have been a teenager. He could have been in his very early 20s, but he died. We get the impression, don't we, that Lazarus was maybe an older man, but he died. If these three persons' death teaches us anything, it teaches that death is no respecter of age. And since death is a picture of sin, these three people teach us that sin has slain the whole human race. Children are sinners. Adults are sinners. For as Paul records for us in Romans 3 and verse 2, "For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not even one." Folks, we were born in sin. Notice also that there is a time element involved here. When Jesus arrived at Jairus' house, the little girl had just died. The young man in the funeral procession out at Nain, he'd been dead for at least a day. You know, it was the tradition of the Jews that they would actually bury someone within 24 hours of death. Lazarus, it says that he'd been in the grave 4 days by this time. Question. Which of these three were the most dead? You smile at that question, and rightly so, because there's no degrees of death. However, there are degrees of decay. Jairus' daughter wasn't decayed at all. In fact, it just looked like she'd fallen asleep. Decay had maybe just started in this young man's body. As for Lazarus, Martha warned that after 4 days in the tomb, her brother stinketh. While all lost sinners, whether young or old, are spiritually dead, not all in the same state of decay. You see, some sinners are like the prodigal son. He smelt of the pig pen. His rebellion was obvious for all to see. While others were like Pharisees, they were respectable, clean on the outside, and yet they were filled with corruption on the inside. You see, some sin is more obvious. Just think about all the different people that live in your area, that live in Clay Cross or live wherever you live. There's so many different people and so many different strata of society. Some of them look more respectable than others maybe, and we draw conclusions because of their outward appearance. But all are the same if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They are spiritually dead. The only difference is the extent of decay. whether they smell of decay as being covered by some expensive perfume or not. You see, the scriptures make it very clear to us, folks. For the wages of sin is death. There is no degrees of death. The lost sinner who says, well, I'm not as bad as other people, they're missing the point. The issue isn't decay, it's death. The thing that a dead person needs most is life. And that life comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Spiritual life is a gift, just as physical life is a gift. None of us chose to be born. It was a gift that was given to us, and so is spiritual salvation, spiritual life as well. You and I may be able to nurture physical life, but we can't give life to someone who's dead. Only God can do that. The Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in John 5:26 says these words, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to live life in himself." How does Jesus impart this gift of life? Through his word, by his Spirit. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." In each of the resurrection narratives that we've already read, Jesus spoke to the dead person. He said to the young man, "I say to you, rise." He said to the little girl, arise. He said to Lazarus, come forth. In each case, the living authority, that is Jesus Christ himself, gave the dead person life. The word of God possesses life. For the word of God is living and powerful, it's recorded for us in Hebrews 4. Verse 12, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must one day give an account. And so those who receive the word have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Even though they are dead in their sins, lost sinners can still hear the voice of the Son as the Spirit of God uses the word of God to declare their need and the grace of God meet that need. So then, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If you would just notice something else, that all three were raised to life, gave a trustworthy evidence that they were alive. The miracle took place before witnesses who all were amazed by the work of the Lord Jesus. Look again in Mark 5, verse 42 and 43. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. In Luke 8 and verse 55, where it's recorded as well, it said that's exactly what she did. She walked and she ate. If resurrection of the dead is an illustration of the spiritual resurrection, then all who trust the Lord Jesus Christ should give evidence of their new life by the walk and by their appetite. In other words, the Christian's conduct, their daily walk, is different because of the new life that they now have in Christ Jesus. In Romans 6 and verse 4, it says, "Just as Christ has raised us up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." That is the evidence of a saved life. Again, it goes on to say that if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on the things of the earth. With the coming of the new nature within, the child of God receives a new appetite for the things of God. They desire the things of God. They desire to feed on His word. And that's where their nourishment, their sustenance comes from. Like newborn babies, they desire the food of God's word. And tell you what we don't do either. We don't settle for substitutes. We recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, the voice that raised us from the dead, and we refuse to follow any counterfeit. Only the Good Shepherd can lead us into the pasture of His word and nourish us with the truth that satisfies us within. Your words are found and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts, Jeremiah said. Look at the young man as well. The young man gave evidence that he was alive by sitting up and speaking. Surely if there's new life within us, it will be revealed by what we say and how we say it. If the heart is changed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our speech must be changed also. For out of the heart, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For one thing, the new life will reveal itself by our speaking truth instead of lies. Therefore, Paul records in Ephesians 4, 4 and 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of us speak within us to our neighbor, speak truth to our neighbors. And again in Colossians 8, but now you must also rid yourselves for all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with all malice. Folks, do you get the point? If there's evidence of a resurrected life in us, a spiritual resurrection, then our language will be different. The way we speak, not just the things we say, but how we say things as well. No more verbal abuse, no more lies. Certainly, our new speech will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Can I just suggest to you that I think exactly what that young man must have done, you know? Do you reckon he kept it all to himself? Or do you reckon he went around testifying to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him? Come and hear who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul, the psalmist declares. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Not going on about self, of what we do, of what we have achieved, but testifying to what God has done. When was the last time you spoke to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you shared with someone the free gift of grace that you have received? Folks, this is a sign of a resurrected life. Lazarus gave proof that he was alive by coming to the door of the tomb, even though he was still bound hand and foot, but then being loosed from the grave clothes. Why would a living person want to be bound like a corpse and smell like a corpse? The Apostle Paul may well have had Lazarus in mind when he wrote these words in Ephesians 4. He said these to the church at Ephesus, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is created according to God in truth, righteousness, and in holiness. You see, people who have been resurrected through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will want to put off the grave clothes and put on grace clothes that identify the true child of God. Do not lie to one another, Jesus Christ said. And simply have life and give life. He is life. He said that nobody else can ever say this. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle John put it like this. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was the light of man. In him was life, and the life was the life of man. Folks, that's why it's essential for sinners to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him into their hearts, because only he can give us eternal life. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. What a paradox. He dies that we might have life. What tragedy also. This life is available to all who would receive him. Yet so few repent and believe. Or maybe it is that so few have heard the good news of the gospel. They know not because they have heard not. Why did Jesus die on a cross? He died so that you may have life. His resurrection proves it. In his death, your sins were atoned for. In his resurrection, God approved that he was pleased with Christ's offering. So now, anyone who places their trust in him and by faith believe all that he has done, by grace for them, they will be saved. Do you know that this evening? No? And can I encourage you to cry out to him? Because the Lord Jesus Christ never ever turns away an earnest heart. If your answer was yes, shall we go back to those questions of this evening? Who are you going to tell this week about the resurrection life that you now have in the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you going to prepare to make sure that you can give a reason for the hope that is within you? Praise God for the new life that we now have in the Lord Jesus Christ, for that resurrection power that not only brought him back to life, but also lives in us as well. I pray that these evidences would be seen in us spiritually this Easter time, and that we would be found faithful to all that God has called us to do for his glory's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks again for another opportunity where we can hear your word and be challenged through your word as well. Father, there may be some who are listening this night, Lord, that don't know you, that have never experienced that resurrection of new life that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that even this very moment, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would have dealings with them, that you would convict them of their need of you, and that they would put their faith in you, that they would trust you. And through faith, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Lord, may it be done this night. Father, help us for those that know and love you to be found faithful, Lord, to all that you've called us to do, bearing witness to your testimony, with that appetite, with that hunger to know your word, with such evidence of changed lives, the way in which we live, the way in which we walk, the things that we say. Father, help us to take that old man off, Lord, and to clothe ourselves, Lord, As we have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, Lord, may we live and walk holy lives which are pleasing to you. And so, Father, we pray that you'd hear our prayers this night, that you'd let our cries come unto you. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.